Well, where do you look when you're faced with something as perfect and hideous and beautiful as God on the cross? Perhaps you've had that experience of standing before a huge canvas, some vast masterpiece, and it's so overwhelming, there's so much going on, that you've found yourself focusing in on just one little detail. There's an old Scottish painting up in my study of a family gathered round the kitchen table, reading the Bible together. And in the background, there in the dark, you can just make out a little boy teasing a kitten with a ball of string. And you can almost enjoy the whole painting, the whole scene, through that one little character. He is listening in, he's listening to the Bible, but he's also just a little boy, part of the family, acting like a little boy. Sometimes you can look at the whole overwhelming, beautiful picture through one little detail. And there are so many moments like that in Mark's telling of the first Easter. So many little moments as Christ battles to make this perfect atoning sacrifice for a lost world, where you see his courage and determination, and it takes your breath away. And really this morning, I want us to focus our gaze down to just one of those little details, one moment, possibly the final moment, when the redemption of the world came down to a single courageous decision. And we read about it in Mark chapter 15, verse 23. The cup of wine and myrrh which Jesus refused, probably the very last temptation he faced. And I hope this morning, if we look more closely at how Jesus gave his life for you, it will help you not only to love him more, but to rest even more deeply in his love. Now, to see why refusing that wine was such a moving and powerful decision, it helps us to realize that Mark has been sowing little seeds in his readers' imaginations to prepare us for this moment. This isn't the first time in his gospel that Mark shows us a cup. It's a symbol he began to use almost as soon as Jesus set his face towards the cross. In fact, there are three cups in Mark's Easter account, and those three cups, they tell the whole story of redemption. Love, loyalty, and life. First, there's the cup that we're probably all familiar with. In fact, you younger ones have been looking at it in Sunday Club. And that, of course, was the cup of God's wrath. But that's not really how Mark introduces it. No, in his gospel, that cup is the cup we could not drink. It first appeared all the way back in chapter 10 in those famous words we read at the start of our time together this morning. James and John, they want to share in Jesus' glory and they think they have what it takes. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, Jesus asks them, or be baptized with the baptism I face? And very boldly they answer yes. But as Jesus has to explain to them, they don't really know what they're asking. You see, the word baptism, it was often used to describe a flood of God's judgment. And the cup, that was a picture the prophets used to describe God's wrath, his righteous anger. And if we think, like James and John, that we can bear the weight of that burden for ourselves, well, all it shows is that we still have no idea just how sinful our sin really is. An infinite God has an infinite capacity to hate what is evil in the human heart. All the things that are twisted and wrong that we have done in his world, he hates them with an infinitely just hatred. Which is why only his own infinite shoulders could bear the weight of that judgment. And so in this first cup, we see his love. Jesus will drink this cup down to the dregs out of love for those of us who deserve to have that wrath poured out on ourselves. Jesus describes his cross in chapter 10, verse 45, as a place-taking death. The Son of Man gives his life as a ransom on behalf of many. So yes, James and John, they will have an interest in his death. They will follow where he trod. But Mark wants us to see that only Jesus could take the cup. He pleads in the garden for any other way. Take this cup from me, Father. But this is the cup the Father has given him to drink, because only Jesus could drink it. And it's because he was so determined to drink that cup we could not drink, that in those last moments before his body is pierced, Mark shows us the cup he would not drink. And if that first cup shows us his love, this second cup shows us his loyalty. Notice that Mark had tied these two scenes together. He wants us to understand that the cross is Jesus' glory. The cross is the glory that James and John thought they wanted a part of. Now we see who they are, those whom a place at his right and left had been prepared for in advance. It's deeply ironic. But Mark uses just the same language to describe the two thieves hung next to Jesus. So here is the king in all his glory, already beaten to the limits of consciousness, already exhausted, and just as he faces the most cruel and degrading death imaginable, just then, he's offered something he must have wanted in that moment more than anything in the world. In fact, the suggestion in the verb is that it's offered to him repeatedly. It's the only compassion Jesus is shown. A cup that in some small measure could ease his suffering. Wine mixed with myrrh, a sedative and a painkiller. Now, in the face of the huge flood of suffering he's about to face, that would hardly be a silver bullet. Myrrh seems to have a mild effect on your opioid receptors. Perhaps it would be just enough to take the edge off your pain. Not much help, but the best he had available. And my experience of suffering is that if most people can take anything at all that will help, well, usually we'll grab it with both hands. Jesus, though, he has the thing his body must most crave in all the world, pressed right to his lips, an unbearable temptation. All he needs to do is swallow, but he spits it out. It's a level of loyalty and courage I can barely get my head around. Loyalty to us and loyalty to his Father. Christ would not drink that cup, because he had two things to accomplish before his work would be done. He had a price to pay and a message to preach. The price was whatever it would cost to pay for the sins of the world, an infinite debt. That first cup, the cup his Father had given him to drink, the cup he wept over in the garden, Jesus had to drink that cup right down to the last drop. You and I, we have sinned against God in both body and soul. And so Jesus has to redeem us, body and soul. He had to suffer fully in both his body and his soul. The cup of God's wrath, says Revelation 14, it has to be poured out full strength for justice to be satisfied. So Jesus must drink from that cup and no other cup. Dilute it with just one drop of mercy, one drop of escape, and it would not be the same cup. His atoning work would not have been finished. Which brings us to the message Jesus had to preach. Even as he dies for us, He's teaching us. He wants you to see that this death he dies for you. And that it's enough. Which is why, having made such a point about refusing the drugged wine in verse 23, he'll let them moisten his mouth with a sponge of sour vinegar in verse 36. He'll take nothing to alleviate his own pain, but he'll allow the indignity of that sour sponge if it will help him explain his purpose. Psalm 22 fills in the picture for us. His strength is dried up like potsherd. His tongue cleaves to the roof of his mouth. But he has words still to say. And for that, he needs to face his end without dulling his brain. Luke tells us of how he cries out on the cross for the very people who murdered him, praying for their forgiveness. Now, if he had taken that sedative, would he have had the presence of mind in all his suffering to remember them? John records his final cry for us. It is finished. My work is done. In Mark here, it's even more raw and guttural. They moisten his mouth, verse 37, simply so that he can die with a roar of victory. His message is so clear, isn't it? I lay down my life willingly. I control how it's given up, and I have done it perfectly. I've drunk every last drop. He had a price to pay and a message to preach, and both of those required him to say no to this second cup. Nothing could be allowed to dull his senses or to insulate his soul from the full horror, the full consequence of our sin. Justice could not be cheated. He has to go all the way from highest heaven to deepest hell. And verse 23, it tells us that is what he willingly did. He faced the full sting of death, not some numbed, drunk, anesthetized version of it. It would have been no use to us, Christ suffering for us, if he didn't pay it all. Because you and I have no capacity to pay the rest, even if what was left was just a drop. One drop of an infinite cup, that is more than we can pay. What do you have in your track record that's enough to bridge the gap? Think back over this last week. Think of how well you've done. Do you fancy offering that to God? Sometimes you hear a stunted version of Christianity where Jesus makes a start for you, but you've somehow got to pay off the rest. Be good and pay off the debt. Now, how much help would it really be if you were sentenced to death and someone else comes alongside you and says, "It's okay, I've got this. I'll tell the judge that I'm willing to saw off my arm for you." Well, that would be a huge, generous sacrifice, wouldn't it? But it's not enough just to suffer for us. Our sentence was death, eternal death. If Jesus did not go all the way, well, all would be lost. Right now, the world is seeing what death looks like in all its ugly horror. So many of the niceties that we normally use to hide it and numb it, they've been stripped away from us. And we need to know that that is the kind of death Jesus died for us, ugly and cruel. That is the kind of death he redeemed. That was the kind of death Satan must have been so desperate to prevent. Isn't he so devious and manipulative here? He comes at dying Jesus with terror and suffering in one hand and a soothing offer of escape in the other, a drugged cup. And the whole redemption of the world is at stake. A writer called Frederick Leahy describes this second cup so sharply. Let me read it for you. viewed from every conceivable angle, this was Satan's cup. His finger marks were all over it, the fetid stench of his breath still clung to it. Christ pushed it away. He spurned it with all his being. He drank only from the Father's cup. And now he hands to each one of the redeemed that precious cup that overflows with the sweet wine of his love, the cup of salvation. The cup we couldn't drink, the cup he wouldn't drink, and finally, the cup all heaven will drink. Because there is a third cup, Mark shows us, isn't there? His disciples were gathered round the table for a final meal, and the cup they shared from, the cup of the Last Supper, Mark wants us to understand it not only as a participation in the cross, but as a foretaste of something more. Truly, Jesus said to them, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You see, as Jesus faced up to his cross, he looked beyond it. He looked to the day when he would gather his loved ones around the table, all his redeemed, at the great wedding feast of the risen Lamb. He went to his death so that he could hand a cup brimming with life to his redeemed, a new world flowing with new wine. That first Easter, Easter Sunday, we celebrate it as day one of a huge, eternal, joyful party. The Passover meal, the Last Supper fulfilled and made new. Now we know, don't we, how to feast. Nothing beats a good leg of lamb on Easter Sunday, but even at the best celebrations here, we blow out on the food, and when it's done, we feel full and fat, and we need to lie down. Jesus promises a much better party than that. In his world, you won't be able to buy a diet book or an Alka-Seltzer. You will never go to bed too full. You'll never wake up hungover. And best of all, the weight of the world will be off your shoulders. It's a new world, an eternal feast in honor of Jesus, our risen Savior, where all of the things that we're missing most right now will be overflowing. Companionship, laughter, a cup of life and joy and love. Normally around Easter time, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to mark his death and help us hunger for his life. And maybe the fact that we're missing out on that this year, here in the lockdown, that we're missing out on the foretaste, maybe that will help us hunger all the more this year for the real thing. Jesus drank from the cup his Father gave him, knowing that another cup was waiting for him and his own. And ultimately, that is the only answer big enough to the troubles we face right now, isn't it? Maybe one day soon we'll have an antibody test for this virus, and that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? One day this lockdown will end, and we will shake each other by the hands once again, and the kids will play out in the street without us worrying, and all of that will be great. But we still have to face death. One way or another, it is a reality we can't hide from. There is no escaping it. Do you have an answer to that? I don't think there's any good enough. Only a Savior who can say, I've been there, down to the very depths, and I've conquered it for you, the very worst it has to hold. So now come, trust me, take my hand, and share in my life and in my joy. Well, perhaps if you're able, you would join me now in your own hearts while I pray. Let's pray. Lord God, I have nothing to impress you with. nothing to show you except my sin. And I so badly need a saviour. Thank you that your own dear son paid for every last drop of my punishment. Thank you that he rose again to a new and untarnished world. And thank you that in your grace I can trust that I will be there with him. So help me, Father, to rest in his perfect, finished sacrifice on my behalf, and for all my days, whether those are long or short, would I trust that my home is with him. Amen.